The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and elders of the people, "What is your opinion? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' He said in reply, 'I will not.' But afterwards changed his mind and went. The man came to the other son and gave the same order. He said in reply, 'Yes, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did his father's will?" They answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. When God came to you in the way of righteousness, you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. Yet even when you saw that, you did not later change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
How you hear the gospel today depends on who you are. If you are a tax collector, a prostitute, or a sinner, this parable, which centers upon a son who at first resists and denies his father's request to go and labor, eventually has kind of a change of heart, a reconsideration, and goes in and helps, then this parable is a great consolation to you. It is a source of hope for you. It is a message that says it is never too late as long as you are on this earth to change direction. It does not matter how serious your prior sins are or how deep the habit, the Lord will welcome you back if you change direction. That pithy but true phrase, "Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future," is true based on this parable. But if you notice, that's not who Jesus is talking to primarily in the gospel today. He addresses the chief priests and elders, the religious leaders, and the religiously observant of his day. And if you're one of them, then you're uncomfortable because this gospel is challenging. Essentially, the son who says yes immediately to his father but does not go and do the will of the father is the classic case of giving lip service. What does the Lord want from this group? He doesn't want just lip service. He wants action. He wants obedience to the full. And I go into this topic fully aware that obedience is probably not the most popular virtue among all of them in our faith, especially in an era of emphasis and value of autonomy and individualism and self-expression and personal freedom. But Jesus talks about it and asks of it, and so I'll talk about it. When I think about obedience, I first think about where I first learned it, and it was from my parents. And my mother would say often that I have a problem of selective listening. And that was definitely not a compliment. That idea actually helps us understand obedience in its proper sense. Even the root of the word obedience in Latin, ob audire, is to listen attentively, to almost hang on every syllable, to almost lean in to hear something. And it also implies a change of the will according to what is heard. This is important for us to understand this idea of obedience. So we'll get to a definition here. Obedience would be that moral virtue which inclines the will to comply with the will of another, whoever has that right to command it. And it's important for us to remember that the one who is asking obedience of us, Jesus, is the obedient one. He is the model. I get that impression based on the second reading, that beautiful selection from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, what scriptures call his kenotic hymn. And it's worth repeating. St. Paul is writing to those Philippians, making sure they have the same attitude of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross, obedient to the point of death. And this should not surprise us, because even in his own public ministry, he would speak of this. He would say, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. The night before he died, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's kneeling there and he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And how does he teach us? How did he teach the Our Father? Thy will be done. When he talks about the importance of doing the will of the Father, he gives the example of building your house on solid foundation. He says, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on solid rock. For those of you who hear the word but do not do it is like building a house on sand. And that's why he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's this other episode where the crowds are pressing in on Jesus and somebody yells out, hey, your mom and your brothers are here. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother, sister, and mother. So it is indeed the Lord who lives obedience and also teaches obedience. So now that we know that's what we're called to do, the question now is, how do I know what the will of the Father is? Well, certainly that takes discernment, but in the big picture, we know the will of the Father because the Father is embodied in the person of Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus speaks to us, even to this day in 2020, through his bride, the church, the instrument of salvation, guided by the Holy Spirit, teaching truth and preserving us from error. So we can have confidence that we can do the Father's will insofar as we follow the doctrine, the dogmas, and the moral teachings of the Catholic Church. And I know that's hard. There are so many teachings that are maybe even beyond our comprehension. We don't quite understand, or we don't prefer them. Here's where the teachings of the Lord are important. We want to think back to those religious leaders who give lip service. We said yes to the Lord at our baptism, at least our parents did on our behalf. We said yes to the Lord at our confirmation. And every time we come here to Mass, we stand and profess the creed, and we walk forward to receive Holy Communion. That's our yes. But the Lord doesn't want lip service. He wants obedience, an act of the will. And that means the whole of the church's teaching. That means on the whole spectrum of things, including the church teaches, for me to be absolved of my mortal sin, I must approach the confessional and confess my sins to the priest and receive absolution. You might know that that's the church's teaching, but we must do the will of the Father and approach that sacrament of mercy. There are a whole host of moral issues regarding human sexuality. And the church has crystal clear teaching
on the sacredness of that sexual act and its placement within marriage, the nature of marriage. All of these things are hard truths to a world that doesn't want to hear it. And there are plenty of Catholics that instead of trying to understand them or to abide by them, have acquired the derogatory nickname of a cafeteria Catholic, where they'll pick and choose what they like and they'll leave the rest. But I'm pretty sure that sounds like a teenage me, the selective listener. The Lord is asking obedience. So how do we do it? How did the Lord do it? How did Jesus be obedient even unto death, death on a cross? Most of us, when we're raised and we're learning obedience from our parents, we learn obedience primarily through fear of the consequences. And usually that's enough. But in our faith, that can't be enough. It rarely is. And I think that's why we saw so many people leave the church over the last 50, 60 years. Their only motivation was fear of consequences, and that will not provide perseverance through tough times. Jesus was motivated to obedience to the Father because of His loving union with His Father. Because He loved His Father, He trusted His Father, knowing that the Father knew what was best. That must be the disposition of each and every Catholic. That God the Father, Jesus Christ my Lord, and His bride the Church knows what's good for me and I must trust her. Even if I don't understand it, they know what the Lord and His Church knows what's best for me even more than I know myself. That is that disposition of trust that makes obedience possible. Today we are called to obedience, but the comforting reality is we're being asked to be obedient to the one whom even the wind and sea obey. He is one who is worth trusting and obeying. I told you at the beginning of the homily that it depends on who you are and how you hear the gospel today. Well, the reality is we're both. We are the religiously observant and the religious leaders. We're reminded that lip service is never, ever enough, that I must conform my mind and my will to the will of the Father. But we're also that second category of people. We're sinners, reminded that it's never too late. Today, we resoundly say with our lips, our minds, and our hearts, Thy will be done in me.